sure most of you know, too, the information came out this week, the passing of John Noble, and also the passing of Corney Wasing. And so it's been a tough week for many of us and for them. And the arrangements for John, I talked with Kevin this morning. At this point, there will be a visitation on Thursday at Rex Winkle from 4 to 7. And then they're planning the funeral for Friday, but the funeral's going to be just for immediate family only. So Marilyn remains at Flay Valley, and she's hoping maybe to get into Brentwood for skilled care because of her hip. We'll keep you posted on the email through Janet and any other further developments. I'm thinking that there's a possibility Nevada is going to be coming back for that. Get some more information out. And then also for Miriam and Dave's brother-in-law, Corney Wasing, the funeral is Wednesday at New Hope in Orange City at 2 o'clock with the Ullman Funeral Home, and we'll put something out on the email on that also. With that, we welcome Pastor Todd Zeidema. Todd recently took a position at Dort College. And so we welcome you this morning, and if you'd rise for a call to worship.
Good morning and welcome to you all as we join together for worship. As we join together and as we hear the words of the psalmist, I think of the words of Psalm 122. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together, and that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given in Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. As we gather together and as we join together, I want to extend a greeting on behalf of myself, as well as my family, as well as Dort University as well. Recently, most of you perhaps those of you who may know me a little bit, I served as a pastor at Hope Christian Reformed Church in Hull for 15 years. And this past September, I moved to Dort University, where I serve as director of church relations. So if you ever have any questions about Dort, or if you've, I don't know how many of you have had connections, perhaps some of you have attended or graduates. I'd love to be able to speak with you as well. But it is good to be able to gather together as God's people. And as God calls us to worship, let's join together and sing. He has made me glad.
Thank you.
It is good, and let us be glad that we gather in the house of the Lord, and let us receive our Lord's greeting this morning. People of God, grace to you and peace. In the name of God the Father Almighty, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the work of his Holy Spirit, and all of God's people say, Amen. As we join together, we recognize that we have fallen short of how God calls us to live. Join with me in the prayer of confession, either in your bulletins or on the screen. Let's say together. Eternal and merciful God, you have loved us with a love beyond our understanding, and you have set us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yet we have strayed from your way. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, through what we have done and what we have left undone. As we remember the lavish gift of your grace symbolized in baptism, O God, we praise you and give you thanks that you forgive us yet again. Now grant us now, we pray, the grace to die daily to sin, to rise daily to new life in Christ, who lives and reigns with you, and in whose strong name we pray. Amen. The words of assurance from Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." With those hopes, let's join together, and let's sing once again. We'll sing the hymn, "Rejoice, O Pure in Heart." Be seated. As we gather here this morning, as we give thanks for God's faithfulness to us, we have confessed our sins. We've recognized how we have fallen short. But we also now, too, remember that we are received by the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And when we are forgiven, we may approach God's throne of grace with confidence. I ask that you bow your heads and join with me in this morning's prayer. Well, God, we come before you in this morning hour, and we give thanks for your faithfulness this day. Lord, you have given us life, and you have given us the ability and the strength to gather here this morning, and for that we're thankful. I pray, Lord, that you will encourage us, that, Lord, that you will nourish us and feed us as we gather here for worship. But, Lord, too, may we offer you our best, our hearts, our attentions, our desires to worship you. And Lord, I pray that with your Spirit's help, that you will change our hearts and continue to pull us closer to you. Lord, as we come before you, we recognize often our distraction, our busyness. Lord, we make much of the world, but less of Jesus. Forgive us for that. I pray, Lord, that we might lift up the name of Jesus, and Jesus may go before us, behind us, to walk beside us, Lord, to carry us. Lord, we know that specifically as we pray for those within this church who are dealing with hardship, struggling, for those who mourn. Continue to pray for the Hoffman family. As they mourn the passing of Jim and Joanne, we ask, Lord, that you will provide them with your comfort, encourage them. I ask, Lord, that you will be with the Noble family. As they mourn the passing of John, we ask, Lord, that you will encourage them, comfort them in their sadness, but give them hope in the resurrection that we have in our Lord. We think of the same with the family of Corny Wasink as they remember him. We think of the Hector family from this congregation as well as many others, Lord. We ask, Lord, too, that you will provide the same encouragement to them. And while they mourn the passing of a loved one, may we be reminded of the greater hope that we have. Lord, we think of those, Lord, in this time, within this congregation, within our community, within our nation, and even our world, who are dealing with the COVID-19 pandemic. For those, Lord, who have been diagnosed and were ill but have recovered, we're thankful for your healing mercies. For those, Lord, who are in the midst of it, we pray that the symptoms might be minor, and, Lord, their time of healing will be come quickly and will be full. We know for others, Lord, it has been more difficult, where because of how the virus has hit them in a specific way, or perhaps because of the pre-existing conditions, which has weakened their bodies even more, we know that they're struggling. Lord, we pray for their healing and for their care. We think of those in the healthcare profession, our doctors, nurses, and staffs, who feel the stress of it now in our hospitals, who, Lord, have their own worries and concerns. We pray that you will bear them and lift them up. Lord, we pray from this congregation, as was listed in the bulletin, we pray for Amy Postma. We ask that you will continue to encourage her and give her strength, and we pray for her family as well, Keith and Blaze, that they will remain healthy. Lord, as we come here today, we're thankful that we can gather for worship and hear your word. Lord, I'm thankful for the faithful leadership of those who have been called to serve as elder or deacon. For those who volunteer themselves as leader of programs or in music, we pray, Lord, that you will bless their work. We pray specifically this morning for the search committee as they continue to discern with your Spirit's help the person that you are calling them and the person you have called to serve here at Calvin. We pray, the Lord, that the process of discernment will go well, and, Lord, that in time you will lead a faithful shepherd here to this congregation. Lord, as we come here this morning and as we pray for our church as well as for our community, we pray for our world as well. Lord, we think of so much strife, uneasiness, disagreement, people digging in their heels, Lord, it seems that there is no end to the tension that happens in this world. We wonder, Lord, how it will end and what can bring a remedy to it. I pray, Lord, this morning as believers in Jesus Christ, that we might be assured and be reminded that we already know what the remedy is. It is when people gather at the feet of Jesus, when people submit themselves to your authority. It is when the Holy Spirit is at work that, Lord, that you will take divisions and knock down those walls and barriers. It will not come, Lord, through those who claim or hold power. It will not come through armies and weapons. It will not come by who is the majority and who is the minority. It only comes through Jesus. Lord, may that be a reminder to us. May that be a comfort to us because we know who Jesus is, and may the name of Jesus be forefront in our lives. And may it be our hope as we look forward to the future. Now, Lord, as we come before you today, as we look forward to celebrating the privilege of being able to hear your word, Lord, as well as being able to share in the sacrament, may we truly be nourished and fed today. I'm thankful for the gifts that we are able to share, and even though we take the special precautions today, when we do give, we place our money in the basket, or however we give of our offering, Lord, may it be a gift that we truly show our gratitude for your good, the good things that you've given to us. Now, Lord, we come before you today. Hear our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's sing together, and let's remain seated and sing, "I am thine, O Lord." as we prepare to hear God's word, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning, and once again, we thank you for the privilege of being able to open up your word. I pray as we take these words written upon the pages or written upon the screen, that your Holy Spirit will show us, as they were inspired by you, that these words might be more than something we read or hear, but they might be written on our hearts. And now, Lord, too, as we join together, let's close with this prayer with the words that your Son, Jesus Christ, taught us to pray. Praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we will be reading together Isaiah 41, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Isaiah 41, beginning at verse 1. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Now who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him, subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to windblown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled before. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. The nations have seen it and fear, and the ends of the earth tremble. They approach, they come forward, they help each other, and they say to their companions, Be strong. The metal worker encourages the goldsmith, and the one who smooths with the hammer spurs on the one who strikes the anvil, and one says of the welding, It's good. And the other nails down the idol so it will not topple. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you, descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. We give thanks for God's word to us this morning. As we join together and as we think of this text, I'm thinking for the audience who had this text thousands of years ago as they heard these words for the first time, and making the connections in many ways of how it in many ways parallels our own situations. As I reflect on that, I would guess that in the past few days, in the past couple of weeks, each of you have opinions about the outcome of this past election. Are you happy? Are you troubled? Are you angry? Maybe it's a mix of any of these things. We bring our worries to what's ahead. We wonder about the condition of our nation, our world. We wonder about the economy. We wonder about moral issues like abortion or human sexuality. Right now, we're worried about what do we do about the COVID pandemic? We worry about any of these things or all of these things. And I can tell you that many of us, including myself, from time to time or often, are tempted to fall into a time of anxiety, of worry. Because we're concerned about the condition of our country. We're concerned about how everything will affect our lives, our families. We're aware that in this country in which we elect our leaders, that every 4 years there is the potential for significant change, and whether or not we view that change or as positive or negative differs from person to person. We know that in those direction and that change, the policies and the legislation determined by the president as well as the legislative branches will vary at state and national levels. Hundreds, if not thousands, of political appointments will change in the next few months, and we're worried. We're unsure about the unknown. Especially if the candidates that were elected were not of our choosing, not the people that we voted for. Even in the debates and the weeks that followed, thankfully we've gotten a reprieve from all the commercials on the radio and TV, but there was this recurring theme, and they would often be back to back with opposing viewpoints of how much trouble and what we would have to fear if the opponent was elected. And it was incessant, a network and cable news shows, radio talk show hosts, magazines, newspaper articles flood us with information 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with what they call breaking news. I know in speaking with pastors and me, not so far departed from that myself, the ongoing, in some ways, frustration and concern is that while we have the privilege to be able to speak to congregations once, maybe twice a Sunday for an hour or two a week, for the other 6 days and the remainder of the seventh, all sorts of information comes from many other areas. All of these shows and news shows are interested in keeping us watching, listening, reading. Details and facts are revealed or not revealed or spun in a certain way to show a bias or a perspective or opinion that is custom tailored to the target audience who wants to hear. Social media is a whole different area, where it spins and we're tempted to silo ourselves only with what confirms our biases. All of that said, wouldn't it be wise to consider and to ask, what does God say about this? How does God tell us to respond? Where does our faith intersect with our lives, even as we talk about and think about politics? Well, we could start in a number of places from Scripture. Psalm 139, which affirms the fact that God knows us even before we were made, even while we were being knit in our mother's womb. Perhaps we could read from Romans 1, which proclaims God's judgment against immoral lifestyles. We could open up the Gospels, for example, Mark 10, where Jesus tells a story of Jesus and the rich young ruler and reflect on the perils of wealth, warning it is that it's not our earthly or wealth or our power that gets us anywhere eternally, but instead brings us with a temptation of the sin of greed and the reminder that it is only God's grace that gets us through the eye of the needle. We could read from Micah 6:8, one of my favorites from Scripture, which convicts us to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. As I was thinking of all those things and preparing this message, one of the words that came to my mind as I was thinking of a text was the word fear. Because I hear a lot of fear. What does God's word have to say about fear? So on my computer, I have a program that has several dozen versions of the Bible, as well as many other books, and I can type into the search box and find out how many times a word occurs in the Bible and where they are at. So I typed in the word fear. Now, as you can imagine, that word fear comes up a lot in Scripture, and many of those occurrences occur in the context where people are told where we are commanded to fear the Lord. Now, the way that word fear is used is to use that word fear in a way that reflects obedience and reverence, not terror. And while absolutely true and necessary for us to hear, that isn't the kind of fear I was looking for. I wanted the emotion of fear that we have when it resembles the anxieties that are building before us as we continue past this election process this year. And this led me to this morning's text, Isaiah 41. God used the prophet Isaiah to predict the conquest of the nation of Israel as judgment for their disobedience, but also Isaiah offered, through God's inspiration, the promise of deliverance. Isaiah 41 begins with God, the sovereign Lord, calling the nations to a heavenly court date. This is from verse 1. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. God immediately identifies a ruler in verses 2 through 4, or a power in the east. That ruler has most often been associated with the Persian king Cyrus, emperor of the Persian Empire, who would overcome the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And God introduced this ruler by asking, who is the one who called him with such great power, who overcame all who stood in his way? We read in verse 4, who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the nations from the beginning? There's no doubt. I, the Lord, with the first of them and the last, I am He. Let us not leave here this morning without hearing and remembering who is sovereign over all of creation? Who is sovereign over this nation? Who is sovereign over a political process? Who is sovereign over Calvin Church? Who is sovereign over the people gathered here in the pews today? Who is sovereign with those who might be watching from their homes or viewing this later? God, the Lord, the Creator in the heavens of the earth. Even the leaders of nations who do not call upon the name of the Lord follow His commands, whether they know it or not. God, in His great plan, uses whomever He chooses in whatever way He ordains to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in the way that He wants to accomplish it. Our God has the long view. Even though in the short term we might not understand, we have this confidence in believers of God that He is bringing His plan to completion and fulfillment to the day when all things are made new. Let us be assured that there is no party platform, there is no legislation, there is no executive order, there is no veto, there is no court ruling that can overcome God's sovereign plan and power, and there are no exceptions. And if there is any fear, let it be a fear for those who try to ignore God. And know that God will continue to oversee and insert His control over all creation. It is God's justice that will prevail. This knowledge makes verses 5 through 7 so timely for us. It's as appropriate for us today as it was some 2,500 years ago, 2,700 years ago even. We read Isaiah commenting to the nations of the day who see this ruler This ruler is taking on the role of God's servant, even if that ruler himself wouldn't have professed to take on that role. That servant is mowing through the nations, and they're in a panic, and they fear, they tremble. And in their fear, they try to find strength in numbers. They circle the wagons. The islands have seen it. They fear, the text reads. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and they come forward. And to kind of encourage each other, strength in numbers, they say to their companions, "Be strong." There are those who assume power without acknowledging their creator, and they try to comfort themselves with their own credentials, with their own perception of power. And they pat each other on the back, and they encourage each other to be strong, and they continue to build the idols of the day that have up to this point continued to fail them. You see in verse 7 before you, craftsmen, goldsmith works together, hammer, and they weld and fashion the idol of their choosing. And these creators of their own gods give a kind of a Genesis 1-like response, mimicking God, saying that whatever they've made is good. The metal worker encourages the goldsmith, the one who smooths with the hammer spurs on the one who strikes the anvil. They say of the welding, "It's good." And then immediately Isaiah mocks and says, "And the other nails down the idol so it won't topple." That is the God that they follow. Something that needs to be propped up with hardware. There is a false confidence when we try to worship the idols of our own creation. Don't we know that? So, personally, we have to keep on learning that lesson. We feel confident in our ability to earn a wage, to build up wealth. And then the economy takes a downturn. There's something catastrophic that happens within a business. And all the things that we felt were so sure melt away. Maybe we say, especially in this time of COVID, that we are healthy, we're robust, and then there is some sickness that lays us low. We go to the doctor and we receive a diagnosis that came out of nowhere, in our opinion, that we weren't expecting. And now, instead of this illusion that we are going to live indefinitely, maybe the doctor is saying about cancer treatments and survivability rates, or even saying how long perhaps we should expect to survive. We need to be reminded that the only sure thing that we have is God. We are accountable to His sovereign plan, the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. I would have reason to fear if something that I fashioned with my own hands was my only hope, my only comfort in life and in death. So this morning, I want to ask each one of us, where are we putting our hope? Where are you putting your hope? If our hope is in our own hands, that we are able to fashion a circumstance, a situation, a level of comfort, even a government or something along those lines to deliver us from all our fears? I hope not. I pray that our hope is in the maker of the heavens and the earth. In verses 8 through 10, the Lord speaks a word of comfort to Israel. "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, 'You are my servant. I've chosen you. I've not rejected you. So do not fear.'" Hear that again. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you with my righteous hand. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. These are the words of God to Old Testament Israel, but they are also God's word to us. And let us remember that we do not refer to our earthly citizenship, but that God is calling us to our eternal citizenship. These are the words of God to the church, the gathering of believers called to his kingdom, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are part of God's special possession, his church, the holy nation built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Let us remember that the church of Jesus Christ transcends every boundary and any kind of government. The church is the gathering of God's holy people that delivers, that God delivers. God strengthens and he builds up his church, and he'll uphold the church with his righteous hand. Now, don't get me wrong. Let us understand that we can be grateful for the situations and the context that God has placed us in. Let us truly give thanks to the God, to our God, for blessing us that we might be able to live in this nation, for the freedoms that we enjoy, and for those freedoms that we dearly hold and are important to us. But let us also look to the bigger picture as Christians, as those who belong to God. In the eternal plan, America certainly is a country that God has blessed and blessed richly, for which we give thanks. But America is only one nation of many in all the nations of earth. Let us know that God's eternal favor rests upon those who belong to him, and those are the people who confess and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly we can understand when a nation follows God's principles. Naturally, because this is affirmed over and over in Scripture, when people follow God's will, his laws, his precepts, there is blessing. And so our hope is the nation in which we live follows God's commands. We see that happen not only in our nation, but we pray that for our own lives as well. Remember, we are the engrafted branches of Romans 11. We are the children of the new covenant that we read here in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And let us be reminded as believers in Jesus Christ, the words from Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, which we hold on to. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we read and root ourselves in God's word, we don't have to fear anything that may happen from one election to the next. Wherever we cast our vote, we know that all authorities are subject to the power of God. This is from Romans 13, verse 1. We've heard this recently in many ways and over the years. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Do we believe that Romans 13 verse 1 is part of God's inspired word? If we believe that that is true, then those words do not become more or less true every election cycle, depending on who's put into office. It is God's eternal word. If we have this assurance, then we can go forward with a challenge. If we fear that a society that God has placed us in has slipped from its moral bearings, then as part of the church, as followers of Jesus, let us do something about it. Let's do something more than wring our hands and put all our hopes in some party or candidate that might change in every 2 or 4 years. Let's stop trusting in those who are just mortal human beings like we are to fix all the problems in the world. Let us know that for true change, this is a God-sized task, and that no candidate, no officer, no elected official can ever accomplish it. And to be honest, there is no perfect candidate. All have their failings and shortcomings. And what we do know is that Jesus himself will never be on the ballot. And might we say thoughtfully that we praise God for that? That instead of choosing Jesus, we celebrate that he has chosen us. For by ourselves, if left to our own devices, we would never choose him. Jesus is not our president or our governor or our representative, our senator. He is our king. And that is all the difference for us. As the church, we are his ambassadors, called to be faithful, called to be messengers of grace and truth. We are to be moral voices against sin and evil, advocating for things like the sanctity of life, for marriage as God intended it to be, as God created. Let us also remember the biblical commands throughout Scripture to care for the orphan and the widow, to watch over the stranger in our gates. We need not only to hear the word, but to do the word, to live the word. Not only do we have a voice, but we have arms and hands to put ourselves into Christ-like situations. When instead of being tempted to preach like Pharisees but not doing anything about it, we can sit with those whom the world calls unclean, not endorsing sin, but walking beside others so that they might be changed and experience the transformation in Jesus Christ that we have experienced ourselves. You see, Jesus never denied judgment, but he emphasized new life in him. Let us be bringers of good news and of truth, not only for the protection of the unborn, but also for the salvation of those who need to be born again. Let's hold on to the truth that all who believe in him can be a new creation, where the old way of seeing things disappears and new life in Jesus begins. So as we read in verse 10, "So do not fear." Ponder those words. How do those words apply to you today, wherever you're at in life? These are God's words to us this morning. Do not fear. Why? For I am with you. May those words speak to each of your hearts today. God tells us and tells you, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Some of you this morning, I am convinced, are hungering and thirsting for those words today. Hear them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of us need to be wakened to those words. to realize how much we need God in our lives. May God's words, which is as sharp as a double-edged sword, pierce our hearts. If God is with us, who can stand against us? This past month, we voted as citizens in this country where God has called us to live today. But let us not vote as if our life depends on it. Because we know that our life is held by God, and God tells us not to be afraid. Do not fear. God cares for us, even when our instinct is to fear. Remember, and believe. Live in faith, upheld and strengthened by God's righteous hand. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us, and we're thankful for the privilege of your word. May it speak to our hearts. And because of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, where he reigns at your right hand, may the words ring through our hearts and through our souls. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join together for our song of response and rise and sing. The church is one foundation. May be seated. I invite you to turn to the laminated inserts that you might find in your hymnal as we enter into the service of the Lord's Supper. And it is a reminder and an invitation that as we come before the table to be richly fed, that all of those who have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and profess their faith in a living and risen Lord, that you are invited to join in the sacrament. All who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who express their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church, are welcome at the Lord's table.
Let us come, for all things are ready. People of God, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Now lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and our praise. As we gather, holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places. O Lord, our Creator, almighty and everlasting God, you created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being and preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love by sending us into the world, your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we praise you and bless you, O God, with your whole church and on earth. And with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name. And we say together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, most righteous God, we remember in this supper this perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. Together, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. And grant that, being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And then he gave it to them, saying, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And they had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This time I'd like to invite the elders to come forward as they distribute the elements. body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And this cup, a blessing which we bless, is communion in the blood of Christ. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed and poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, having been nourished in word as well as in sacrament today, let us rise now and let's receive our Lord's parting blessing. People of God, do not be afraid, for I am with you. God tells us he will uphold us with his mighty hand, and we leave with his blessing. People of God, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And all of God's people say, Amen.